Would you please pray with me? Let's bow our heads out of reverence for God and to help us focus on Him right now. Prayer is simply talking to God. Let's talk to God now. Lord, we are in awe of You. We're in awe of Your amazing plans and Your amazing power, seen in the creativity of how You sent Your own Son, Your eternal Son, Your perfect and sinless Son. You sent Him into this fallen, sinful, broken world. And I pray tonight each one of us will be filled with wonder at Your amazing grace. Please, God, captivate our attention with the real and true story of Christmas, something that's so much more than the fleeting, warm feelings of holiday cheer. We want something more than that, deeper than that. We want a rock-solid hope that will last throughout the year and throughout eternity. And we come tonight, Lord, trusting that You and You alone are the one who has that eternal hope to give us. Help us to learn from Your word and to learn from what You have to teach us in the story of these wise men who come to joyfully worship Jesus and who joyfully give their precious gifts to Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus and for His glory that we ask all these things. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible or if you want to take one of the Bibles from the pew in front of you, let's open to Matthew chapter 2. Our readings up to this point in the service have been from Luke 2, but we're going to be studying now, as we did this morning, from Matthew chapter 2. The sermon tonight is a continuation of the sermon from this morning, the same verses. This morning we considered Herod and his prideful hatred. Then also the religious leaders and their apathetic knowledge, and then the wise men, these unexpected worshipers. And now tonight I want to say a bit more about these wise men, focusing on their joyful worship and their joyful giving. So let me read this passage now. If you were here this morning, this is a repeat, but so that we all have this in front of us. Let me read again from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Well, first of all, joyful worship. We see God's mysterious and sovereign plans in the journey of these wise men. So an initial observation about their joyful worship is that it's God taking the initiative to draw these men to himself, to attract their attention, to spark within them a desire to come and worship Jesus. What did God use to do this? Well, there's the star, which is a key piece of this narrative. God created the entire universe out of nothing, and God sustains and controls every molecule of this universe. And on this occasion here, God chose to put a light in the sky. We don't understand exactly how this appeared or what this looked like, what caught their attention, these wise men. But God did this. God did something miraculous and unique to catch the eye of these stargazers. They saw it from the east, where they were from, and they recognized, hey, this is something really big. This is something we haven't seen before. And so they journeyed probably a very, very long way and eventually arrived in Jerusalem, in the capital city of the Jewish people. And then in addition to the star, then interestingly, God used Herod as well as a means of directing the wise men to Jesus. Herod, with his evil intentions, he's the one who brought together the religious leaders who cited the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Micah, that the Messiah, the Christ, was to be born in this tiny little town called Bethlehem, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And you see in verse 8 here, Herod's blatant lie, one of the biggest lies that has ever been told. Herod said, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Well, we know that's a complete lie. That's not at all what Herod intended to do. Herod didn't want to worship the child. Herod wanted to kill this child who is being called a king. And another surprising twist in the story is that Herod, he must have been so confident in his own skills of deception. He was overconfident that these wise men would do exactly as he told them, assuming they would come right back to Jerusalem and tell him exactly where they found this child. So Herod didn't even bother to send spies or to send an assassin to trail behind these wise men in order to eliminate the threat of this young king. And in God's providence, this was part of protecting Jesus as a young boy. The point is, even Herod, wicked as he was, God used even Herod as a means of directing the wise men to Jesus. And we broaden this out and think of God's control and God's sovereignty over all things. All the sin and evil in this fallen world, even the worst of it, is still under God's control. That doesn't mean God delights in evil in any way, but he is still sovereign over it. He's bigger than even the worst things that we see happen in our world. God can use even the really bad things, even really bad influences. Somehow God can work this into his plan and even intend these things for the salvation of his people. God will show his glory even through the evil intentions of those who oppose him. You know, in the Old Testament, there's another really nasty, nasty character named Pharaoh, similar to this guy Herod in some ways. And Pharaoh, he was so hardened against God and so hateful toward God's people that Pharaoh being defeated, that made for a spectacular display of God's greatness. And the people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they praised the Lord for how he miraculously crushed Pharaoh. And Herod, here in Matthew 2, Herod being outwitted, also shows the superior power of God Almighty. I mean, here are guys, Pharaoh and Herod, these are guys who have so much earthly power, and yet God is saying, you are nothing compared to my power and sovereignty over the whole universe. These wise men, as the story progresses, they're realizing more and more of the providential workings of Israel's God and the uniqueness of this special child. Not only is there the star in the sky guiding them, which is unlike any other star they've ever studied, but they also receive a special revelation of warning in a dream. Did you catch that in verse 12? They're warned not to return to Herod. And they heeded that warning. They listened to that instruction and they departed and journeyed home by a different path. Well, their joyful worship, we understand it originates and it springs from the sovereign grace of God and the sovereign revelation of God. If it wasn't for God revealing himself to them and drawing them to Jesus, they certainly wouldn't have set out on this journey. And if it wasn't for God very specifically guiding them with that light in the sky, they never would have found Jesus. And we can apply this to ourselves as well. If you are a worshiper of Jesus, okay, if you are a believer, if you are looking to the Lord as your personal Savior, you're trusting in Him to forgive you for your sins, if that's true in your life, we all need to recognize as believers, that wasn't us. We don't get credit for that. God gets all the credit for that. It wasn't your genius idea that you arrived at on your own to go and search for the Savior of the world. And it wasn't your superior intellect or your great sleuthing skills that caused you to find Him. No, for every one of us as believers, it was all God. It was God choosing to reveal Himself to us. And God very intentionally and graciously guiding us along that path to bow before His Son. Now, look at verse 10. Look at how emphatic verse 10 is about the joyful worship of these wise men. This is even before they arrive. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. That's a lot of joy. Matthew here, as he's putting together this narrative and wanting to convey to us what happened here, he's piling together these words to try to get across to us just how excited and happy these magi were. In addition to the wise men, there are some other great examples of joyful worship in the scripture passages about Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 1 records Mary's song of praise, known as the Magnificat. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." There's also Zechariah's song of praise, known as the Benedictus. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." Think of the shepherds, too. Think of how the shepherds, they responded in worship. The angel proclaimed to them the good news of great joy. And they responded to that revelation with worship and with witness. They wanted to tell others about this, too. They were praising the Lord and proclaiming this good news to others. They were, it says in Luke, that they were glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And now, in addition to all of those, we now also see the wise men joyfully worshiping Jesus. The wise men were not just going through the motions here. Okay, we need to understand this about true worship. True worship is joyful worship. It's not like these wise men just merely felt some duty to travel for months and find this child. They had an intense desire to do this. And they experienced great delight when their journey finally led them to the one they had been seeking. Verse 11 says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." Think about who these guys were and think about this very humble and humbling posture they took before a little child. Imagine Jesus, as I said this morning, he's probably 18 months to maybe up to 2 years old at this point. We imagine him sitting on Jesus' knee or maybe just learning to walk. And this group of wealthy, prominent men from a distant land, they come to the house and they fall on the ground to worship this little boy. It's a visible way of them showing that they are low and he is high, exalted above them. And for an 18-month-year-old or 2-year-old, you know, you'd have to get pretty low down to the ground to indicate that with their posture. What a humbling way they came and approached young Jesus. That communicates something very powerful about the identity of this son. He is no ordinary boy. He's the Savior of the world. He is God in the flesh who went on to live a perfect, sinless life and then die on the cross, an agonizing, excruciating death in order to pay for our sins. And then He rose from the grave on the third day, and He is worthy of our worship too. What we see here with these wise men, this also shows us not just the identity of who's worshiped, but also shows us something profound about worship, that worship is humbling. It brings even the wealthiest and most privileged people in the world to their knees before their Savior. When we bow before Jesus, we're all in the same place before Him. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your education is or what your career is or where you're from. It doesn't matter if you're a lowly shepherd or a prominent wise man. In front of Jesus, none of that makes any distinction among worshipers. All of those things just fade away when Jesus captivates our attention and our allegiance. And then part of the overflow of the joyful worship is joyful giving. So we've thought some about joyful worship tonight. Now let's think just really briefly about joyful giving as an overflow of that. So we look at the rest of verse 11. The rest of verse 11 says, "Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." These were expensive gifts. They were fitting gifts to be offered by such men. They were fitting gifts to be offered to a king. And again, this was not mere duty for these magi. They weren't reluctant to be like, "Oh man, I have to give this up." They wanted to give the very best of what they had to show their respect and their adoration of this young and glorious king. Now, tomorrow is Christmas. And one of the traditions we all enjoy is giving and receiving gifts on Christmas. It's a wonderful tradition, and I hope we'll all experience not only the enjoyment of receiving presents, but even more so the thrill of giving presents to others. And kids, those of you kids who are here tonight, that's my prayer for you young people. This Christmas, of course, you're going to be excited to open the presents that have your name on them. That will be fun. But I hope you'll discover in life. I hope God will make this real to you, that there are things far greater in life than getting presents. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is true. And I hope you'll come to know the truth of that. It is a joy to give to others. And I hope all of us will experience the joy of giving. And most of all, I hope we'll each come to know the joy of giving gifts to Jesus, like these wise men did. To open the treasure of your life and to offer to Him everything that you are, your hopes for the future, your talents and abilities, your time and resources. Offer all of that to Jesus. What we can say to Jesus is, "All of this is yours. Everything I am, everything I have, it's yours, Jesus. I want my life to be about you. I want my life to show the world how great you are." And there's nothing that will bring you more happiness than that in this life and for eternity. Well, in closing, I hope every one of us will come to experience the wonder and the joy that these wise men experience. I hope we will each bow the knee to the King of the Jews, the baby born in Bethlehem, who would grow up and go to the cross for us and then rise from the dead. And in so doing, He gives us the greatest gift imaginable, the forgiveness of our sins. Let us, like the wise men, let us rejoice exceedingly with great joy and fall down and worship Him. Well, now we come to the point in the service where we're going to take out our candles. So I invite you to take your candles. And as we do that, and as the music team comes up to lead us in our last song now, Silent Night, let's think of the wise men with their eyes fixed on that miraculous light in the sky, which was guiding them to Jesus. Just